There's an old story about a happy little boy who went out into the field wearing a baseball cap. In one hand, he carried a baseball, and in the other hand, he carried a baseball bat. His face bore a look of tremendous confidence. Cocking his bat, he tossed the ball into the air, saying, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." Then he swung and missed. "Strike one," he said. He picked up the ball. He examined it, and then he threw it into the air again. And as he swung, he repeated, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." Once again, he missed. "Strike two," he said. This time, he stopped to examine his bat to make sure that there was no hole in it. Then he picked up the ball, adjusted his cap, dug into the ground, and tossed the ball into the air for the third time. He repeated again, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." He swung with all his might, and he missed for the third straight time. "Wow," he cried, "what a pitcher! I'm the greatest pitcher in the world!" Today is the second Sunday of the new year, and as we look back over the last 12 months, I'm not sure whether most of us would consider us being are we pitchers or are we batters? One thing is for sure, sometime, we have all struck out. So what do we anticipate for this upcoming year? Are we full of enthusiasm, looking forward eagerly to what each day will bring? Or are we filled with a sense of dread, worried that this year will be worse than the last year was for each one of us? I am sure that many of us are getting very tired of the various strands of the COVID virus, whether we are talking to neighbors, friends, or family members, or even ourselves. We see the impact this virus has been having, especially lately. Even my own immediate family has been impacted. I never thought I'd have the day where I buy groceries for my daughter and my three grandkids and have to knock on the door and yell, "DoorDash," and then just leave, because that's how I'm delivering the groceries. All four of them have contacted that somehow. Now, fortunately, there should be at the end of the strand. I know in talking to members here, many in our audience have experienced it. Like the little boy with the bat, may I suggest that your attitude, your frame of mind, your reaction to these events will largely determine whether this year is a year of victory or a year of defeat. The Apostle Paul was never one to let circumstances conquer him. Rather, with the help of God, he was determined to win the victor's crown. I'd like you to listen to his attitude as we read our text this morning, which is found in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, I'd like you to listen to Paul's attitude, his dedication, his determination, and how he lets it shine through as we read in these words in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. "Not as though I have already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." With Paul's words refreshing our mind, here are some suggestions to help us be all that we can be this upcoming year. I'd like to look at three things. First of all, I want us to recognize the value of time. How do we value 1 year? You could ask a student who failed a grade, who was put back a year, or had to repeat a year. How did they value that 1 year? How do we value 1 month? We could ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do we value 1 week? You could ask editors of a weekly newspaper meeting deadlines. How do we value 1 hour? Ask someone who lies terminally ill waiting for a loved one who is late. How do we value 1 minute? Ask someone who missed a plane, a train, or very important engagement that never can be rescheduled. And how do we value 1 second? Ask an Olympic medalist. Or someone who just missed having an accident. Or someone saying goodbye to a loved one that they will never see again. Of course, we know that time is a human invention. I'm convinced that God doesn't wear a wristwatch or use a calendar. The Bible says, it tells us in 2 Peter 3 and 8, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God deals with eternity, and therefore time is not an important factor with him. But time is important to each and every one of us, because we live in a limited time frame. We begin with infancy, then we go on to adolescence, then we go on to adulthood, middle age, and some of us that are in middle age probably act like we're still infants or adolescents, and then we go on to old age and to everything that follows. We measure life in segments of time. I would like us to consider the following question this morning. What makes something valuable? You have things in your life that you value as valuable. What makes something valuable? Often, I believe it is scarcity. If there is a scarcity, then that product quickly escalates in value. The at-home COVID-19 test that you try to buy at a drugstore, they just raised the prices. Why? Because more people are looking for them. And the scarcity raised the price. Did you ever call the libraries? Every morning lately, I've been calling the Perry Public Library, Madison Public Library, Geneva. You've tried to call the libraries to see if they have the COVID test in. You notice they've got smart. They put a recording on. So all you have to do is listen to the first 12 seconds, or probably even 8 seconds of their recording. We currently are out of COVID-19 tests, so you know they don't have any. But what makes something valuable? The scarcity of it. So if something is rare, it is usually valuable. But if we have a lot of it, it starts to lose its value. The same is true with time. Maybe that helps explain the generation gap. Young people feel that they have plenty of time. Therefore, time loses its value. They aren't too concerned, so they waste it and squander it. On the other hand, we begin up in a few years, we begin to realize that our time is becoming more rare, and therefore, our time is more valuable. So we look at time in different ways based upon our age. So those of us over 60 tend to look at those under 20 and say, don't squander time because it's valuable. They reply, no, it's not. We have lots of time, so we can waste it any way we want to. The wider the age gap, the wider the generation gap grows because of what we place on time. The Bible often speaks of the briefity of life. It compares life to the weaver's shuttle, rapidly going back and forth, or the shadows of summer that quickly disappear through grass, which grows up, dies, and then is burned. What do we see? The psalmist in Psalms 8 and 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We know statisticians tell us that the average lifespan now is about 76 years. If you're under 30, then you think that's a long time. But if you're nearing that age, or as I look into the audience, or I know some of the audience is joining us on Zoom, for some of you that have already passed that age, you're really realizing that 76 isn't really that old at all. I ran across some interesting statistics, and this is what I'd like to focus on. Someone went to the trouble to research what people do with their time, and they came up with these results. If you live to be 75, Some of us are around that age. Some of us aren't there yet. Some of us got a ways to go. Some of us are already past it. But those people, 75 years old is the marker we're using. If you live to be 75, you have spent 3 solid years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, acquiring an education. You've gone to grade school, high school, and college. You've spent 3 solid years. If you spent 7 years eating, wow, 7 years straight you've spent eating if you live to be 75 years old. Obviously, some are a little more, some are a little less. Some of us are a little more in that time period, probably. Mine might be about 8, 10 years. We've spent 14 years day and night working. We've spent 5 years riding in automobiles or airplanes. We've spent 5 years talking to each other. Again, some more, some less. We have spent 1 year sick or recovering from sickness. And get this, we spent 24 years of our life sleeping. Again, some maybe more, some maybe less. We've spent 3 years reading books, magazines, and newspapers, and 12 years amusing ourselves watching TV, going to movies, fishing, etc. That totals up to 75 years. And that's what researchers say. Now, as I looked at these statistics, I think you know where we're headed. How are we going to tie this to our sermon this morning? I began thinking, let's suppose that we spent every Sunday of our life, every Sunday, never missed any Sunday of our life, 52 Sundays a year for 75 years. We went from infancy through childhood to adulthood to old age. Each Sunday morning, 1 hour of worship. Wow. You think about the math. You think it's a large number. I was very disappointed to realize that that is less than 5.5 months that we spent. Now, let's double that because we go to Bible study. Let's suppose we didn't miss any Bible study on Sunday morning with the worship on Sunday morning. Wow, we double it now. We haven't even hit a full year yet. Now we're at 11 months. Not even a full year. For 75 years, we haven't even spent a full year. And that's if we went every week and never missed. Now let's put in the Sunday evening service and Wednesday night Bible study. So we double that number. We're now at, pretty good, 22 months. We're less than 2 years of our time. Every one of those other statistics was 3 or more years. So think about that. As I told you, we spent like 3 years, they figured statistic-wise. 3 years riding around in a car or a plane or whatever. But yet, less than that. If we didn't miss anything and we went to every worship, every Bible study for every year for 75 years. Wow. So we are 75. We will have spent 5 years in an automobile, but 23 months about rounding up in church and Bible study. 12 years amusing ourselves in front of the TV, but just 23 months in church and Bible study. That's if we always attended. That says something a little bit about the brevity of time. And it also tells us something about our priorities in life. The Bible also teaches us that life is uncertain. Time is like a valuable commodity in a very precious and delicate vessel. It may break at any moment, and we might lose it all. So we have this moment today. We don't know anything about the future, but we have this moment, and that is all we really have. We know in 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible tells us about the uncertainty of life. And these are all verses I'm sure you're all familiar with when I read it. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:15 tells us what? We've been studying the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because life is uncertain. We must take advantage of the time that we have. Secondly, this morning, I'd like you to look at don't be in bondage to the past. We are special beings in God's sight. He has given us the opportunity and ability to remember. Your memory may be a friend, or your memory could be your enemy. When you remember, hopefully you remember some very pleasant things about the past. But chances are that you'll also remember some negative things of this past year. In fact, sometimes we dwell upon the negative and begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe this past year was a time of transition in your life. The kids grew up and married and left home, and you're now trying to deal with the empty nest syndrome. I look back at this past summer, if you remember, that was probably the most consecutive worships that I have missed, where I went through some trying time this past summer from June 12th to probably September. Maybe your job came to an end and you're having a time making ends meet. Maybe a loved one died and you're trying to deal with the lingering grief and loneliness you feel. Maybe it was a time when sin got a real hold in your life and you feel the burden and guilt of that sin. You feel these things. You see, these things can cripple us and help us in a bondage to hang on to the past and dwell upon the past. But that is why Paul said, forgetting what is behind in our text, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward. He persecuted the church. He used his authority to kill Christians. By his own admission, he said, I am the chief of sinners, as we read in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. He could have walked around all his life with this tremendous burden of guilt crippling him. And he would have never become the great apostle that we know and love today. But Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I can't do anything about it. In other words, God, I commit it to you. I seek your forgiveness for all the sins of the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. And right now, I'm going to live today the best I can. I believe that is good advice for each and every one of us. And finally, I'd like us to consider, I think that we need to establish a priority in our lives. Paul says it this way, this one thing that I do. Now, obviously, Paul did more than just one thing. He made tents, he preached sermons, he established churches, he healed the sick, he wrote books. He did a lot of different things. But Paul said, the top priority in my life is to press on, again, I'm reading this from the text, to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A while back, an expert on the subject of time management, he was speaking to a group of business students. And after speaking to them for a while, he said, okay, it's time for a quiz. He set up 1 gallon of wide mouth mason jar, a big gallon wide mouth mason jar on the table. He produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time inside the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks would fit in, he said, is the jar full? Everyone, of course, in the class said, yes. Really, he said. Then he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel, which they did not see. And then he dumped some gravel into the jar and shook it, causing pieces to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he smiled and asked the group once again, is the jar full? By this time, the class started to realize what he was doing. And somebody said, probably not. Good, he replied. And he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in. He sifted it between the spaces and the rocks and the gravel. Once again, he asked, is the jar full? Now they really catch on and they say, no. He said, good. Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and he began to pour the water into the jar until it was filled up to the brim. Then he looked back at the class and asked, what is the point of this illustration? One eager student raised his hand and said, The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit something more into it. No, the professor said, that is not the point of that. The truth is, to this illustration, is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. And then you ask the question, what is the big rocks in our life today? They should include these. They should include each day drawing nearer to God. We have that song, Draw Me Nearer, 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 Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Maybe we draw nearer to God. May we spend time, more time with him in prayer. May we seek his guidance for our life through reading his word. And may we remember to put these big rocks in first so that we can have them in there. So we'll never, because if we don't put them in first, we'll never have them at all. And it was Jesus who said in Matthew 6:33, again, a verse that you all know, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We've just gone through another holiday season in which the world was reminded again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son. And in his love, God offered us the most wonderful gift that we could ever receive. An old beggar woman ran out of money. She couldn't pay her rent. She couldn't pay any of her bills. The landlord had threatened to throw her out if she didn't soon pay her rent. She had only one candle to keep her warm, and on one cold winter night, she warmed her hands over the candle. There was a knock at the door. She was afraid to answer it for in fear that the landlord was coming to kick her out. She blew out the candle and sat quietly in the dark and waited for the intruder to leave. 2 weeks later, she found out that the knocking on her door was the knock of a friend who had come to bring her enough money to pay her rent and to pay her debts and actually had a load of food for her. I wonder how many have, from time to time, heard the gentle knock of the Savior who wants so much to come in and free them from the burdens of their sin. But they have ignored his knocking. This morning, God's invitation is offered to any and all who would accept him and be baptized for the remission of their sins. He came as a baby in the manger, but he also came as the Redeemer. And this morning, he patiently waits for you, whatever your need may be, whether it is to be baptized or to ask for the prayers of the congregation. Will you come as we stand and as we sing our song of invitation?